blessed day in the Lord. Thank you so much for the assurance of your prayers, particularly today. I got up the early hour of 5 o'clock in the morning, knowing that my dad was probably about going into surgery at that point in time, and found myself praying frequently throughout the day. And thank you for those who had asked during the day, and for the assurance of your interest in this matter. Things seem to have gone well. They have put a Gore-Tex tube or sheath inside his aorta to prevent the aneurysm from ballooning the aorta out. So things seem to have gone well. Thank you again for your prayers. Luke chapter 11 tonight, please. It is indeed the subject of prayer that I want us to look at this evening, and also next Tuesday night in the Lord's will. Tonight, I'd like to look at the importance of prayer, and next week, if we may, at the impact of prayer. Tonight will be more on the subject of what prayer is, and next week we trust to look at the subject of what prayer does. But I know of no better place to turn to find out about prayer than the teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ. Luke's Gospel, of course, gives priority to the subject of prayer, and we'll see that in a moment or two, but let's read from Luke chapter 11 and the first verse. And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, when ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. Thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And he said unto them, Which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For every one that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? It is my contention that most Christians know more about prayer than they practice. Can I give you that again? We know more about prayer than we generally practice. Why is it that the prayer meeting is the smallest gathering of the whole week? I'm pretty sure that I'm accurate in saying that, looking out tonight. Why is it that the greatest struggle in your life and mine is probably in this whole business of prayer? Oh, yes, when there's an emergency situation. When a loved one is facing critical surgery. No problem, no problem. But what about the daily routine of life where we find ourselves so busy with so many things? What priority does prayer have in our lives then? I must confess that as a preacher, I sometimes struggle with bringing messages such as this. Am I implying that I have mastered the art of prayer? That I'm a great example to everyone of prayer? No, I don't think so. But I am convinced that a message such as this cannot wait till I become perfect in prayer. I need it now! And I sense you may need it too. I took time to peruse a Christian bookstore just recently for the express purpose of seeing what was on the shelves on the subject of prayer. It wasn't a large Christian bookstore. In fact, it was the Christian bookshop in Nassau. And I found, listen to this, no less than 85 titles under the heading of prayer, all of them with prayer in the title of the book. Listen to some of them. A guide to fervent prayer. Prayer that prevails. What about this one? Why don't I get what I pray for? Here's a good one. A beginner's guide to prayer. And this one, well, wild things happen when I pray. Okay? Here's another one. What God does when men pray. Concepts of prayer. Revival praying. Praying God's will for my life. And a companion volume, which I thought was so good. Praying God's will for my wife. All right. Need to get both of them, right? What about this one? Handle with prayer. Or shaping history through prayer. And then two classics by Andrew Murray of South Africa years ago. The Prayer Life and The Ministry of Intercession. Both of those I have and are outstanding books on that particular subject. Well, I'm not sure about this whole thing. I'm not sure about this great number of volumes that I can find on bookshelf. I think it indicates at least some interest in prayer, wouldn't you agree? And perhaps the heart cry of the hearts of many Christians is, you know, I believe in prayer, I honestly do, but I find it so hard. I listened to a radio program just last week, and at the end of the program, they invited the listeners to call in, and with no cost or obligation, they would send a copy of their latest book, Teach Yourself to Pray in 28 Days. Wonderful. I'm all for that. But I sense that to really learn to pray, is not an exercise that will last a mere 28 days. It's the task of a lifetime. And some of us would have to admit that we're getting off to rather a late start. So let's look at the teaching ministry of our Lord Jesus on the subject of prayer. I'm going to try to be very simple tonight. We're just going to look at four teaching methods that our Lord Jesus utilized when he came to teach on the subject of prayer. First of all, we see him teaching prayer by practice. It was as he was praying that when he ceased, one of his disciples came to him and said, Lord, teach us to pray. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ was actually in the business of praying. He was actually praying. And the disciples looked at him. And the disciples concluded, wow, this is such an important thing for our Lord and Master. And so after he prayed, they came to him with the request, Lord, would you teach us to pray? What is the request? I'll tell you what it's not. They're not saying, Lord, teach us how to pray. They're not asking him to teach them what to pray. They're not saying, Lord, teach us when to pray or where to pray. They're saying, Lord, teach us to pray. We don't really pray. We don't give prayer that priority in our lives that evidently you give it in your life. And Lord, it's our thought that maybe this is something that we need to come to you about. If you who are the very Son of God need to live in constant and continual dependence on your Heavenly Father, then would you teach us to pray? Would you teach us how important prayer is? Would you teach us that prayer needs a higher place of priority in our lives? And of course, to teach by example, to teach by practice, is always one of the finest ways to teach. Our Lord Jesus Christ, in fact, even in this Gospel of Luke, illustrates so fully for us the prayer ministry that he was involved in. Let's turn just to a few passages. Chapter 3 for a minute. Luke chapter 3. We'll just look at 3. There are many, many others in this book. Suggest that maybe you search for some yourselves. But in chapter 3, let's look at verse 21. Now, when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus, also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened. What is that saying? It's saying simply this, that the very beginning of Christ's earthly ministry, public ministry, was bathed in prayer. His initiation into public ministry was through his baptism, where God put his stamp of approval on him. This is my beloved son. And it was as he was baptized that we find him at prayer. You'll realize, of course, that immediately after his baptism, he was subjected to a temptation of the highest order. And so we'd imply that his prayer was just prior to that time of temptation. How we need to recognize the importance of prayer in our ministry, whatever it might be, or when we get involved in service for Jesus Christ. Make no mistake about it. The evil one will make sure that temptation will come our way. Chapter 3. Let's jump to chapter 6. Chapter 6, Luke's Gospel, verse 12. And it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray, and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12. An important decision. Choosing those representatives who would be with him, learning from him for the next 3.5 years. An important decision. And before he made that important decision, before he chose those 12, we find him in a mountain, praying all night. Actually, in Luke chapter 6, we realize that this is just prior also to the giving of the Sermon on the Mount. Boy, what an example. What a lesson to those of us who minister God's Word, whether it be from the pulpit, whether it be in the Sunday school class, whether it be in a little Bible study group, the importance of prayer before standing up to express God's Word and God's will before men. Chapter 3, chapter 6, chapter 9. Luke 9:29. Verse 28 helps us to see what it's about here. Luke 9:28 came to pass about an 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James, went up into a mountain to pray, and as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistening. Transfiguration. Prayer has its own way of transfiguring human appearance. I wonder if we are praying daily that somehow our countenance might shine with the very radiance of the presence of God. That ought to be the case in the life of every Christian. We learned just recently that Brother Tiernus Wilson had lost his wife. I had a happy evening way back, middle of last summer, in their home. And Elizabeth was still there, of course, but I've always been impressed by the quiet radiance of Brother Wilson. And years ago, I remember hearing about how Brother Ernest Wilson and some preacher friends, had been in a restaurant somewhere, and as they went out, one of the waitresses came to one of the preacher friends and said, "Excuse me, who was that gentleman that you were sitting beside today?" And the preacher said, "Well, his name is T. Ernest Wilson, and for many years he was a missionary in Angola." And said the waitress, "I've never seen anyone in my whole life who looked so much like an angel." Looked like an angel. The radiance. The countenance. Dear friends, are we praying that people would see Jesus in our lives? Took note of the disciples. Unlearned, uneducated men, and yet they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Well enough there. The Lord Jesus is showing the importance of prayer in all of his ministry. Three examples only. From the book of Luke, you'll find many more if you care to search for them. But in chapter 11, we see that it was as he was praying that the disciples came and requested of him a private seminar on the subject of prayer. He's teaching prayer by practice. Life before lip. Practice before preaching. But secondly, we see him preaching prayer by pattern. He said unto them, "When you pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name," and so on. The prayer that is known so well and so widely. The prayer that is often repeated in a variety of settings and circumstances. A pattern prayer, no less, and yet one that we tend to take and make it the all-important prayer. Sometimes we call this the Lord's Prayer, and I think you educated Christians would realize that our Lord Jesus Christ indeed could not take this prayer as his own. A prayer that says, "Forgive us our sins"? Of course not. He's setting a pattern for the disciples. It's a disciples' prayer. And while it's a pattern, I would suggest it's only a pattern. A pattern not to be copied word for word, detail by detail, but a pattern to be taken and expanded upon. A pattern to be taken and personalized. A pattern that we can take and make our own prayer by looking and examining the elements in this prayer that I think are all important for us. I'm just going through this prayer again this afternoon. And it struck me that there were many, many elements which were important elements of prayer. First of all, in that prayer, there is the element of relationship, our Father. Then there's the element of reverence, hallowed be thy name. There's the element of righteousness, I think personal righteousness. Thy kingdom come here on earth right now, here in my life first and foremost. There's the element of reliance. Give to us each day, our daily bread. Does the element of resistance lead us not into temptation? And all of these elements are important. Can we take these elements and include them in our own prayers? Some of you as young Christians were guided in your prayer life by a simple acrostic. I was. Acts. A-C-T-S. A, they told us, stood for adoration. C, they told us, stood for confession. The T was thanksgiving, and the S was supplication. And of course, you'll find those elements in this prayer as well. Adoration. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We need to start our prayers with adoration. You know, so often our prayers are just a shopping list, a grocery list. The things that I want, would take them off. Nothing wrong with asking. There is an element of supplication, but it comes right at the bottom of the list, doesn't it? What about this adoration? Worshipping God for who He is. Spend time in your moments, your times of prayer. Spend a period of time simply in adoration and worship. It'll set the whole tone of your prayer life. Confession. Dare we come into the presence of God with unconfessed sin? We ought not to. And yet how many times we harbor resentment. How many times there's something that has been unconfessed. How many times there's restitution to be made with someone else before we presume to stand in the presence of God. Forgive us our sins is one of the elements that is included here. And then thanksgiving. This is implied in the whole prayer. You know, we're awfully good at asking for things, and yet not coming back to the Lord and saying thank you. I think 99 times out of 100 in our prayer meetings, we'll give some prayer requests. And usually, anybody else got a prayer request? Anybody else got something we need to pray for, see? And we'd like to say thank you to the Lord. Well, we've done that tonight. The one who led our prayer meeting and guided us at the outset did remember that element. Thank you, Lord, for looking after Sister Irene, getting out of the hospital, doing well. Thank you for taking care of Jack Sharp, seeing him through his surgery. And I did pause after getting off the telephone this evening, just thank the Lord for his answer to prayer, for his goodness thus far in that critical situation. And then there's the supplication. Now after all these other things are taken care of, we can bring our requests to God. We're encouraged to do so. One hymn puts it this way, thou art coming to a king. Great petitions with thee bring. For his grace and power are such that we can never ask too much. There it is. That which we ask for. Well, there's our daily bread. Now somebody says, in a community such as this, is there any need to pray for our daily bread? When there's always some opportunity to go out and pull a fish in from the sea. I've often heard it said that in Spanish Wells, no one should ever go hungry. Yes, that's true. But we need to recognize the one who puts the fish in the sea. The one who gives us strength to go out and pull in the fish. Should we be fortunate enough to catch one? No, I think this is broader than simply our daily bread. That which we take three times a day and put into our mouths and feed ourselves with. There are so many other provisions that God has graciously pledged himself to take care of. All of our needs. All of our needs. If I just may use a current illustration, and sometimes we preachers talk too much about ourselves, but this one is current. Just a month ago, my uncle passed away, having failed to come through successfully the same surgery that my father had today. And knowing that my dad was due to go into hospital the following week, I thought, well, you know, I really ought to make the effort to go over to the old country. Looked at the airline fares, and well, out of the question, $1,400 from Charlotte to London, that just impossible. Well, that morning I happened to call a friend of mine up in Pennsylvania to wish him a happy birthday. He was 55 years of age, and I just wanted to commiserate with him. And happened to mention that this situation at home, and he said, I've been working through a broker that can get some real good fares. Well, eventually he came up with a price of $495, which is still a lot, but it's, you know, a whole lot better than $1,400. And I just was struggling with this. I just had a major transmission repair on my vehicle, and I just didn't know. Got a phone call. Somebody said, hey, are you thinking of going home? Well, I said, I'm thinking about it. I said, okay, there's a check in the mail for you today for $200. I said, well, thank you. That day, I had a funeral in the morning, and I went round to visit someone in our city. Someone that does not attend our assembly, used to years ago. I tried to visit the people a couple of weeks earlier, didn't get them at home, and I thought, well, I've got a little time this afternoon. And I went to visit these people, and after fellowshipping with them for a little while, praying with them, the lady stuck something in my hand. $100 bill. I mean, they'd never fellowship with me before. Well, there's 2 plus 1, that makes 300. Monday morning came. Due to leave on Tuesday, someone came by the house on Monday morning and left behind, unbeknown to me, a check for $150. $350. Boy, we're getting close, aren't we? Think that's the Lord's will, that I should go? Sounds like it. So I went off at a wonderful time in the event. My dad's surgery was postponed, but found out that my brother-in-law had this lung condition, and so had a chance to spend some time with him, and that, I felt, was, you know, part of the importance of the trip. I arrived home about 10 days later and walked into the house, walked into the kitchen, and on the kitchen table, I noticed a check. $45. The whole amount taken care of. Now somebody says, hold on a minute, you preachers live like that. You expect the Lord to meet your needs. Well, we do, and he does. Amen. But look, I don't think the promises of Scripture that talk about God meeting our needs are for a select few who happen to be commended workers or preachers or people who travel around and serve the Lord in one particular way. I believe that those promises are for every one of us. And we need to pray, and we should pray, and we can pray confidently. Lord, take care of my needs. Do we need to ask? Well, I'm not sure. He's pledged himself to take care of our needs, but you know, it's wonderful when we ask. And when we see specific answers to our asking, right down to the very dollar, or right down to the very individual situation that we've had in our minds. God can take care of these things. We ought to try it sometime. You ought to. All right. The Lord teaching prayer by practice, the Lord teaching prayer by pattern. Here's a third thing very quickly. Our Lord teaches prayer, thirdly, by parable, verse 5. And he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. He from within shall answer and say, trouble me not. The door is now shut, my children are with me in bed, I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. Vance Havner, that old preacher from North Carolina, used to analyze this parable this way. He says, first of all, there's a friend in need. Secondly, there's a friend to feed. And thirdly, there's a friend indeed. Who's the friend in need? Well, it's a man who has been embarrassed because his friend has come to the door. His friend has been traveling, and in those days, because hospitality was such an important part of life, you would always open the door and invite your friends to come in, especially those who were traveling from a distance, offer them a meal, offer them a bed for the night, whatever it would take. So this friend came unexpectedly, and the householder welcomes his friend in, and as his friend is making himself comfortable, he rushes through and says to his wife, look, we need to feed him. She said, but we don't have anything in the cupboard. Like old Mother Hubbard, the cupboard was bare. But well, you entertain him. I'll go next door and I'll get something from our neighbor. So the friend to feed is sitting down in the house, and the friend in need now goes next door. All right? Now, the problem is that his neighbor has gone to bed. His neighbor is all settled down, and his family's settled down too. They tell me that many of those homes in those parts of that part of the world in those days were built on two levels, and at night you would open the door and you'd have your animals come in, and they'd be down in the lower level, the family would be on the higher level, see? Well, you can imagine if somebody's knocking at the door, and this fellow's got to get up, work his way past his wife and family, and then past all these animals. By the time he gets to the door with this man knocking on the door, the whole household's going to be awake. And so he pretends. He pretends that he's asleep. But this knocking just goes on. And eventually he gets up, he goes to the door, and he gives his friend as many loaves as he needs. Why? Not because of his friend, it's his friend, but because of his, what in the world does importunity mean? It means persistence that won't give up. It really means a shamelessness. He doesn't care if he wakes up the household. He doesn't care if his friends, his neighbors in bed. He's gonna knock on that door until he gets some results. And of course, when we come to God in prayer, if we pester him enough, he'll say, oh, all right! No, no, no. That's not what the parable is teaching. It is saying, look, if a neighbor who won't get up to look after his friend because he just can't be bothered is eventually going to get up and give his friend his loaves reluctantly, if he's going to become eventually a friend indeed, if that kind of man will give his neighbor that which he's requested, oh, just think of your Heavenly Father. And just think of his willingness. Phillips Brooks, a preacher in New England over 100 years ago, used to say this, prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance, but laying hold on his willingness. Isn't that good? Prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance, but laying hold on God's willingness. Now, are we these kinds of people that pray and keep praying? We're thinking about that Sunday morning with Caleb, who hung on for 45 years to see the fulfillment of God's promises. Persistence in prayer is important. Not only shows us our sincerity in that for which we ask, but it gives God the opportunity to meet our needs with his own brand of generosity. There's an interesting parable on the subject of prayer. So the Lord teaches prayer by practice. He teaches prayer by pattern. He teaches prayer by parable. But what's the last thing? Well, he teaches prayer by principle. Here it is, verse 9, and I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. What wonderful pictures of prayer. Asking, seeking, and knocking. Now these principles are very, very simple. And if you want to get the order right, it's ask, A-S-K. Ask, seek, and knock. All right? And I wonder how much asking we do. Probably that's the primary focus of our prayers. I wonder how much seeking we do. And I wonder really how much real knocking we do at the throne of God. We could go on, but I want just to see the principle at work here, the asking, the seeking, and the knocking. You see, asking, rather than general asking, needs to be specific asking, does it not? Because in verse 11, the question is asked, now if a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Implied answer, of course not. Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Well, surely not. Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? No way. Now, says the Lord Jesus, if ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? What about this stone and this serpent and this scorpion? What's the lesson here? Well, I think the lesson is very simple. That when you ask specifically, you should expect to receive specific answers. If he asks for a loaf of bread in those days, that loaf of bread would probably be a round, flat loaf that, you know, might look something like a rock. But the Lord Jesus is saying, when we ask in prayer, God is not going to give us something to deceive us. Now the second thing he says is this, God is not going to give something that will destroy us. If he asks a fish, will he give him a serpent? And thirdly, not, God is not going to give us something that will damage us or hurt us. If he asks an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? Well, the answer is of course not. Specific asking demands specific answering. And that's what God specializes in doing. Now it says, if you then being evil, now he's not meaning morally evil, he's not saying you fathers are wicked fathers, he's just saying, look, you're not perfect, you're prone to failure, and sometimes your children ask and you unwisely give them what they don't need, what they shouldn't have. But look, if you, generally speaking, in spite of your human limitations and imperfections, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the loving Heavenly Father give good gifts to those that ask Him? Somebody questions the use of the term the Holy Spirit here. You know something? They tell me that in the original language, there's no definite article there. It doesn't say the Holy Spirit. It says this. How much more will your Heavenly Father give Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? The idea here is not so much the person of the Holy Spirit, but rather his gifts and his operations. And the parallel passage in Matthew chapter 7 deals with this by saying, how much more shall he give good things? The gifts that the Holy Spirit imparts to the believer. God gives good and only good, James chapter 1 tells us. And we can confidently come to God asking. And he wants us to be specific. Maybe one of the best illustrations I've ever heard of that is from the story of James Hudson Taylor. You'll recall that Hudson Taylor was the founder of the China Inland Mission. Hudson Taylor was born and raised in a godly home, but right through his childhood years and his teenage years, he rebelled against the message of the gospel. He had never responded to the claims of Christ, and one day his family, his parents were off on vacation somewhere, and Hudson Taylor was just wandering around his home and walked into his father's office, his father's study, and he picked up a little pamphlet, a little booklet. It was entitled, The Finished Work of Christ. And suddenly the Spirit of God convicted him. And Hudson Taylor said within himself, you know, if that work indeed has been finished by Christ on the cross, then there's nothing for me to do but to accept it, to receive it. He trusted Christ there and then. His parents came back from their vacation, and he greeted them and ran up to them and said, Mother, I want to tell you something. She said, you don't need to tell me. He said, what do you mean? She said, well, you've come to personal faith in Christ, have you not? He said, yes, I have. Of course I have. But how did you know? She said, son, I was on my knees. I remember it vividly. And I was asking God to bring my wayward son to himself. And I determined that I would not get off my knees until I knew for sure that you had become part of God's family, that you had received eternal life. Now that was specific asking. She got a specific answer. That was persistent asking. And God graciously granted her prayers. No, we haven't hardly scratched the surface tonight in studying the subject of prayer. But I sense that the impact of this message would not be just in us sitting down and listening to a message on prayer, but the impact of this message would be found in our determining that somehow we're going to do something about this business of prayer in our lives. We're really going to spend time in prayer. We're really going to pray in our prayers and not just repeat words, that we're going to give it priority in our lives. And I'm convinced that that's a need not just for an assembly. That's a need for you, and that's a need for me. And I would challenge you, here and now, as we close this service this evening, who is it, or what is it, that we need to pray for most? Is it an unsaved loved one? Is it something deep within our own soul that we need the Lord to take care of? Is it a particular need that we need the Lord to meet? I'm perfectly sure each one can search their heart. And in a moment, without having to think too hard or too long, we'd be able to say, I know what that one thing is. I know what that one person is. Let's just bow in a moment of quietness tonight and pray for that one item, specifically asking God graciously to meet that need, to save that person, to touch that life, to give that power. Let's just spend a few moments in quiet prayer together before we finish our service, and let's pledge to continue to remember that need or that person every day this week, until we come back next Tuesday and talk again about this great subject of prayer. Father, we give thanks tonight for the truths of prayer that we all believe in, and yet the truths of prayer that so seldom make an impact upon our lives. We have brought before you corporately
and now individually, certain things that have troubled our hearts, that have burdened us, that even now can